I hope you get a copy of God's Word, and I want to talk to you out of 1 Corinthians 12 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, we felt led by the Holy Spirit to move in a different direction for that day specifically. So I'm going to come back today, and I'm going to teach you the message that I really was prepared to do so last week when we were together. Each of us, we have a past. We have a past existence that existed in our lives before we met Jesus Christ as Lord. That past may have been highly religious, or it may have been into extreme paganism, or even extreme depravity and sinfulness. But regardless of where that is and where that was in our lives, we all had one major thing in common. And that one major thing we had in common was that we had a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. We all understood that common need, and we understood our sinfulness and our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people that we're going to talk about today in 1 Corinthians, they really were no different than we are today. They came out of extreme paganism, whereby they became highly religious, but religious in the sense that they worshiped false idols and false gods. That's what they built their lives upon, and that's what they were about. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing this letter to the church at Corinth that we know as 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was really concerned about order existing in the church. Reports had come that divisions were there. Reports had come that there were theological matters that were completely out of order. And one of those specific areas that he became very concerned about was relating to what we would call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul was afraid that they would bring in various paganistic practices into the church, of which evidence was beginning to be seen. So the apostle, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, gave to us strong words about this theme, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wanted them to understand clearly that none of that would mean a lot if it were understood and practiced out of order. And he wanted them to understand not only about that subject, but so many more that he addressed. But he wanted them to understand it in the context of what is absolutely essential, and that is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he started with according to the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. I want us to begin this morning with a big idea. There is a big idea in this section of 1 Corinthians that I want us to understand clearly. The big idea is as follows. The Holy Spirit empowers you to profess Jesus as Lord. The Bible tells us these words in 1 Corinthians 12, And I want to read verse 1, 2, and 3. And so I hope you have a copy of God's holy word. And I want you to remember this big idea as we work our way through this section of scripture, that the Holy Spirit empowers you to profess Jesus as Lord. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, about matters of the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know how when you were pagans, you were led to dumb idols, being led astray. Therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. From this passion of not wanting them to be unaware and ignorant about the work of the Holy Spirit, he gives to us a strong commitment to remind us what Jesus Christ had done for us, and that he was reminding them, listen, Jesus saved you from this extreme paganism. You don't need to bring it into the church with you. Jesus saved you from this high religious life that you were practicing, and so you don't need to bring that into the church either. And the only way in the world all that could become grounded out is upon this powerful word, and that is the Holy Spirit empowers you to profess Jesus as Lord. Perhaps you've never thought about it this way, but do you know that when someone says something critical about Jesus Christ, when someone condemns Jesus Christ, when someone criticizes Jesus Christ, like you see on television programming, movies, you see it on late night talk shows, I mean, it blows me away at the lack of holiness portrayed and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul would say. If anyone talks like that and says that, they are accursed. That word is not coming from God. It's coming from Satan. It is an evil, evil spirit, even though it's speaking through a human body. So converse here to that, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is that just as Satan empowers someone to curse Christ, on the opposite, the Holy Spirit alone is the one who empowers us to say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. What does it mean for him to be Lord? It means that he is boss. He tells you what to do, and you do it. Did you get that? He is Lord. He is Lord. He is leader. I'm telling you, he's the leader of your life, not you. That's what it means for him to be Lord. It means that Jesus is King. I want you to know, he is not your puppet. He is not at your beck and call. He is not someone you have on a string. Or he's like a spare tire that you carry in your car just in case you have a flat or you have a problem and you call upon him. No, ma'am, and no, sir, no way, young person. Let me tell you something. He is leader. He is boss. He is King. Jesus, King, Jesus, King, Jesus. All hail King Jesus. That's who he is. And why is that important? Because everything flows from the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you do not understand when you come to Christ and you don't develop to understand that he's Lord, then you're going to be messed up. You're going to be messed up just like those people he's talking to there in the book of Corinthians. Because listen, life is going to be disorderly. Life is not going to work. It's not going to fit. And we have people all over the church today who are trying to fit this in their life and fit there in their life. And I want to tell you what, The center of your life is Jesus Christ. The center of everything is Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is leader. He is boss. He is King. And everything else flows from there. Everything else. So what happens the moment you declare Him as Lord? What does the Bible teach us about what happens when you declare Jesus as the Lord of your life? What happens at the same time you declare Jesus is now my Lord? I want to bring that out for you today from this text. First of all, when you do that, the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. I mean, the moment you turn from sin, open your heart, receive forgiveness, and declare Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, at that moment you are baptized by the Holy Spirit and placed into the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 13. For we were all baptized, that word means immersed, by one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, into one body. What is the one body? The church of Jesus Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, that means it doesn't matter what your background is nationally, in your nationality, whether slaves or free, doesn't matter whether you're in charge or you're a slave, we were all made to drink. In other words, there's only one way to receive, there's only one way to come to Him, and that is by the Spirit of God, who gives you the power to declare Jesus as Lord. You drink of one Spirit. When you go to a store or you go to a drive-through, or you go to whatever you go to get something to drink, you have choices. Well, let me just tell you, when you come to God, there is no choices. There's one choice, and that drink is the Holy Spirit of God. And He empowers you to declare Jesus as Lord. Now, what is His body? Listen carefully, very important that we get. His body is His church. You become a part of His church the moment you declare Jesus as Lord. That word church is the word ekklesia. The word means called out ones. You've been called out of your paganism. That's what Paul was saying. You've been called out of your highly religious lives, even though you were following dumb idols, he says. You are called out of that, and you have been called into and placed into the body of Jesus Christ. I call that a grace moment. When that grace moment happens in your life, for me, it happened when I was 15. When did your grace moment happen? When your grace moment happened and you embraced fully Jesus in your life, your sins were forgiven, Christ came in your life, and at that very moment, you were placed into the body of Jesus Christ. At that very moment, that's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Scripture calls it. The Spirit that baptizes you is from one Spirit, and everyone that drinks from Him is from one Spirit. I know today we have people from various backgrounds and walks in your pilgrimage of following the Lord. Let me tell you what we believe. We believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a subsequent experience to salvation. Let me tell you what that means. That means that we do not believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit follows at some point in your life later on after you're saved. We don't believe that. We don't believe Scripture gives credence to that. We believe the Scripture says that when you are coming to Christ, you are placed immediately, you are baptized. That's what it says in 12:13. into the body of Jesus Christ. We believe that happens simultaneously at the same time as when you come to Jesus as Lord. Because what happens on that day is this: the Holy Spirit enters you and He places you into the family of God. At that moment, that's what happens. You see, when you look at that, you have to understand that when you look at the New Testament, especially from the book of Acts and following, really from Romans and following, but even the book of Acts and following, what you will find is that the New Testament is a collection of letters written to local New Testament churches in the first century world. That's what they were. They were letters of instruction, teaching, ministry to the first century church of that day and time. And what we have to grasp and we have to understand is that in the heart of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, He's got the church on His heart. We have to see that the moment we come to Christ as Lord, listen, this is what happens. He places us in the overall body of Christ, the church, the church. Some call it the universal church, whatever, but the church. But the vast majority of references to the church in the scripture, they're not references to the church, they're references to local churches. Therefore, local churches serve as the visible expression of the church of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? And what we must understand is the importance of being a part of a local church today. You see, we live in a culture today that dumbs down the importance of a church membership and the role of being a part of a church. I hear people pretty well on a weekly basis, "Well, the church is not important to me in my walk with Jesus Christ." What are you talking about? What New Testament are you reading? What are you saying? I mean, that's crazy. That's totally foreign to the Word of God. What we must understand here is that the local New Testament church is an expression of the church, and it's important to engage into the viability, into the life of a local church. I ask you today, are you? Are you? Are you? I pray you are. You see, what we're reading about and we're studying this morning in the scripture, all of this is not given to you to play out in the church, but the local church in which you're a part of. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are to do. So let's talk about this even further. Let's look at a second thing that happens simultaneously. The Holy Spirit, excuse me, gives you gifts to use in the body of Christ, His church. So those gifts have been given to you to be used in the body of Christ. So listen to what happens. Here you are, lost in your sin. You come to a time and a place in your life when you know you need Jesus in your life to forgive your sin, to come into your life, to give you heaven when you die. Therefore, when you come to that moment, that time, that place, doesn't matter how old you are, listen now, don't lose me. I want you to follow me. The moment that happens, and you declare Jesus as Lord, you are immediately placed into the church, the body of Christ. Are you with me? And at that same time, something else happens. You say, "Oh, you mean something else?" Oh, yeah, something else happens. The Holy Spirit enters your life. Did you hear me? And He gives you, listen to this, gifts. Well, how does He know what I'm good at? He created you. He knows exactly. He's been waiting for you to come at the point whereby you can become into your real prime of your spiritual life. He's been waiting on you to wake up spiritually. And now that you're saved, you are. And he pours into you gifts of the Spirit. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at the scripture. Chapter 12, verse 4. Remember, we've just talked about declaring him as Lord. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and everything. Don't you love that? That is so powerful. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. Did you get that? Beneficial to who? Yourself? No! The church and the expansion of the gospel around the world. Look at chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. But one and the same Spirit is active. God is active in all these, distributing to each one as he wills. Isn't that amazing? Here I am, I get saved, and surely somebody else was saved on that same night in 1971. Surely somebody was. And at the same time that happened, he just distributed gifts. There's Ronnie. He finally woke up. Boop. I don't know if he did boop or not, but it happened. Verse 12, for as the body is one, that's the body of Christ is one, and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then notice verse 27. Turn over in your scripture. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Are you with me? And God has placed these in where? In the what? In the community? Huh? In the club out here? Huh? In the school? Huh? No, where? In the what? Church. Well, I just thought I'd bring that up. So what do we learn? What do we learn? Listen to this. We learn these things. First, he gives these gifts as he desires. Knowing who you are and where you will worship and serve in a local church. Now think about that. Here's God. He determines my gifts. He gave it to me, those gifts to me, because he desires to do so. He already knew the way he made me. He knew where I would worship at that little Faith Baptist church in Yoakum, Texas, that really is now combined with another church. We were so small. He knew that I would worship later on at Cherokee, Texas, and Milford, Texas. And he knew that I would worship at Palacios, Texas, and he knew that I would worship at Nederland, Texas. He knew then that I'd worship a long time in Arkansas. And at that very moment of conversion, he poured all the gifts I need at that moment to do all of this. Where? In the church of Jesus Christ. So I can worship him and serve him. Now, did you notice when you look at that scripture, let me just highlight this. This scripture refers to God's sovereignty. That means he rules and reigns and he distributes as he, what? Wills. He knows your personality. That's right. He made you. He refers to that. He knows your location. Imagine that. All of these places. You say, man, you mean... And when I got saved and I was in New York City, and man, I mean, God knew where I was, and yeah, he did. And he knows you're here now. And God knows all of this, and he created it for one ultimate purpose. Listen to this: to further his plan in the world through his church, using the gifts he's given you to use. All right, now are you clicking with me? Wonderful. Let me share with you a second thing that happens. He gives different gifts to different people for them to serve with, in, and through a local church. He gives different gifts to different people for them to prefer to serve with, in, and through a local church. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but if you'll read all of chapter 12 later on today or tomorrow morning, I want to tell you it's pretty powerful, because he uses the human body to be the illustration of what a church needs to operate like. I mean, you know, you think about my body. I mean, just for a moment, I hate for you to have to do that, but think about it. My hand only knows what to do when my brain tells it to do so. My leg doesn't go one way and my arm go another unless I fall trying to change my iPod in the dark on an early morning in Houston, Texas. You see, that's not a moment. No, God has so created the body to function with systemization and ability. That's exactly the way the local church is to do it. Now, the purpose of this message today is not to go deep into the subject of spiritual gifts. However, what I want to do is that I want to whet your appetite, and I want to mention several New Testament passages that you can read on your own, as well as give you a listing of these gifts that are mentioned in these passages. So now I want to call this what I would call reference passages. Again, we're not going to read them, but you might want to write them down if you're taking notes. The first reference passage would be to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Not now, but later. And then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And then go to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 11. And then after you read that, go to Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. Because all of those passages support some of the passage we've read today. When you talk about the list that are in those passages, they're not all the same, and there is also much overlap in them. Those lists may not be exclusive, nor even these reference passages I gave you exclusive. It all depends on who's teaching. But I want to use this as our reference points today. You see, there is a spiritual gift mentioned in these scriptures. There are several of them. I would admonish you today and encourage you not to try to write these down, because, baby, I'm rolling fast. Here are just some of the gifts of the Spirit: a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy. The Bible says there's also a gift called distinguishing between spirits. In our day and time, we need that gift evident and operable at a maximum proportion in our local church, because there is all kind of stuff going on that's just not of God. If we're not careful, it'll infiltrate us, just like what he said was happening at Corinth. Other gifts: different kinds of languages, interpretation of languages, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Let's pause for a moment there. This doesn't mean if you don't have the gift of an evangelist that you don't have the responsibility to try to evangelize, bring to faith in Christ those who do not know Christ. That's not what he's saying. No, everybody is responsible to God to communicate the message of Jesus to people that are lost so that they can have faith in Christ. But also given to the body is a gift. It's the gift of an evangelist. What is an evangelist? Someone who has been gifted in the body to explain clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean, man, they have the ability that is far beyond the norm. And I mean, they might make you want to get saved again, but even if you've already know you've been saved. They're that good at their gift. I'll give an example. On our church staff team, we have several, but one of those guys that's so good at it is Pastor Doug Sarver, who leads our global missions ministry. I mean, the guy's got the gift of evangelism. I mean, that brother, if he's in the presence of 300 people that don't know Christ and he's preaching to them, I'm telling you, he's got the gift to draw the net. I'll tell you a guy we've had in our church who has the gift of an evangelist is the evangelist by the name of Tim Lee. You remember Tim Lee? Lost his legs in Vietnam. Tremendous story. Preached here a couple of years ago, I believe, maybe three now. But I'm telling you, Tim has got the gift of an evangelist. He has got a unique ability to make the gospel clear. Let's continue on. There's the gift of pastor teacher. The gift of serving our helps. Then there is the gift of teaching. Exhorting, which means to encourage. There's the gift of giving. I knew I didn't have the gift of giving, so man, you've been telling us to give. Now I know why I'm stingy. No, you're stingy because maybe you're disobedient. The Word of God wants us all to honor the Lord with the first tenth, at least of what He gives to us. All of us. But the gift of giving is somebody completely different. Because while they will do that, I mean, that's like cupcakes to them, man. That's nothing. I mean, they are highly motivated to give and to meet needs. I mean, they love to give. They'll give whatever they got. They'll give it. And they're motivated by that. The gift of leadership. The gift of administration. Sometimes those are separated. Sometimes they're not. The scripture says leaders with all diligence, which means administrative ability. And then the gift of mercy. Now, that list has 20 different gifts right there. Just 20. This is not a message about them specifically, nor is it about how to discover your gifts or use your spiritual gifts. And you know what? You could take a spiritual inventory test until you're blue in the face, but that doesn't mean you're going to identify your spiritual gifts. You can go to a support group and try to figure all that out, and you might learn something that'll help you along the way. But you got to get with the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are my gifts? Would you please show me the gifts of the Spirit? Remember a moment ago we talked about the big idea? Now what I want to do is I want to move us to some final, what I want to call today, big questions. These are big questions. Like question number one, are you using your spiritual gifts in and through our church? Are you? That's very important. You see, God has given each one of you gifts of the Holy Spirit for you to use here, in and through the local church. And in Jesus' name, use them. Use them. Use them. Are you using your spiritual gifts in and through our church? So, if that's not a I think so, that's a yes or no. That's pretty simple. Everybody got that? So I want to ask you, are you? Are you? There's a second question, big question. Do you know your spiritual gifts? Do you know your spiritual gifts? My intention today is not to teach you how to discover your gifts, because I'm really convinced God is the one who is ultimately going to be able to one to show you. I'm always amused when people say, well, you know, that girl up there, boy, that guy, man, he's singing sure is his gift. You can look at a guy like Julio and say, boy, singing is his spiritual gift. Well, no, it's not, because singing is not a spiritual gift. Did you hear me? Nor is worship. Oh, I'm just gifted in worship. Well, you're sorry. You're supposed to worship. God's created you to worship, every one of you, if you're saved. But worship is not a spiritual gift. It's not the scripture. You know, I don't know how many of y'all have ever watched American Idol. How many of y'all ever watched American Idol? Some of y'all think y'all too spiritual to do that, don't you? Well, Gina got me on that about two or three years ago, and I really watched it pretty deliberately one year, and then I get, you know, I'm not ADD, but I got things I got to do, people to see, places to go. And so I'm kind of in and out, you know. But, I mean, I really like it, that first two or three episodes every year. They're powerful. I mean, they're so funny because here you have all these people who think they're gifted to sing. I mean, honest to God, they really believe they're gifted. And they're absolutely horrible. And then they act like they're offended when they're told how bad they are. And those brothers and sisters don't hold back, man. Man, they better be glad I'm not on there. I'm a little prophetic. Brother, you're horrible. Get out of here. But you know, you need to know what your gifts are. Or you're going to be like those dudes trying to sing on American Idol. You're going to be functioning in the wrong place. You know, when you become a part of a local church, you know, you're on the bus the moment you get saved. You're placed on the bus of the church. But you got to make sure you know your gifts so you will be sitting in the right seat on the bus. Can I get a witness? Because if you don't, you're going to stress everybody else out. And you're going to stress yourself out. And you're going to try to be something you're not ordained and gifted to be. Now, that doesn't mean if you're gifted here and gifted there and the Spirit of God's given you that you're just excluded from the rest of them. For example, you may not have the gift of mercy. That doesn't mean you're ruthless. And it's okay. Because Jesus had all the gifts, and we need to work ourselves toward the likeness of Jesus Christ. Recently, I came across an article entitled Discerning Spiritual Gifts by Pastor Tim Keller. Pastor Keller is a New York City pastor and an author. He believes there are three factors that contribute to you being able to identify your spiritual gifts. This is very interesting. I want to give it to you quickly. First of all, he says, look out. Look out. In other words, look outside of yourself. Notice, what is my affinity? What people needs do I naturally vibrate to? That means move to. What am I drawn to? What am I passionate about? Man, when I see it, what I want to go do and do something about it. That's looking outward. And then he says, secondly, we need to look in. We need to look in. We would say, well, what is that? That's an ability. God's given you ability. What am I good at doing? That's what you ask yourself. Now, you know, I hear people, and they're the world's worst in the church. Well, I'm just not good at anything. Oh, yeah, God made a failure. You're nothing but a flop. Why don't you just like, boop. That's ridiculous. You're good at something. You have to discover what you're good at. You know what you're good at if you've lived life any length of time. You shouldn't let Satan make you feel so insecure in that. And then you look up. Look up. What is the look up about? Opportunity. What do leaders believe is the most strategic kingdom need? Tim Keller says that when you hear your pastors stand up or pastors stand up in your church and they articulate a need, Keller would say that's an opportunity. Even if you don't know your gifts, go out here and do them. And it's through that you'll discover what you're good at, and you'll discover what turns you on. You'll discover what you're passionate about. That's a good word. I do love what he says here, and I really think this is really, really good. This is where I float in my life. Quote, he says, your life is not a series of random events. Your family background, education, and experiences, even the most painful ones, all equip you to do some work that no one else can do. I love that statement. You know, sometimes, well, my life is this, there's no way God can use me. No, listen to what he's saying. Your life is not a series of random events. Well, you know, I didn't come from much. My parents weren't educated or whatever. Listen, your family background, even your own education, your life experiences, Y'all, you don't understand. I was abused when I was this, and I got neglected. I got left, abandoned. I've been through pain and divorce, and I've lost this, I've lost that. Even the most painful, Keller tells you, all equip you to do some work that no one else can do. Amen. We need to have that spirit in Cross Church. I am here to be used by the Lord for His good, and He's got a purpose for me. And I'm going to find it, and I'm going to go do it in Jesus' name. He quotes Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship." That means God's masterpiece. "Created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance," meaning from the foundation of the world, "for us to do." There's a third question I would ask you. Will you begin using your spiritual gifts in and through our church? Will you? Will you begin using your spiritual gifts in and through our church? Let me just be really clear with you, and I want you to understand this. God has you here. You're here, right? God has you here, and this is God's place for you. Therefore, you got to discover who you are, what you're gifted to do, and find a ministry and do it to the glory of God. That's what you have to do. Let's go back on Julio for a moment. Yeah, he can sing, but that's not a spiritual gift. I tell you what, he's a spiritual gift of Julio. I can tell you one, evangelism. The boy can win people to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you another gift of Julio, leadership. He is a leader. He doesn't sit around and debate. He just takes it and rolls. Leadership. You know, the other day, on Tuesday before Thanksgiving, before our next day became extremely heavy for many, many days, on Tuesday before Thanksgiving, after some morning time and study, I took off the afternoon, and Gina and I went to a movie theater. We went to see Lincoln, all right? That's a movie, in case you don't know. So we went to see the show, the movie, Lincoln. Now, let me tell you, when Gina and I go to the movie, here's the action. All right, you follow me? We walk in, she buys the tickets. I don't buy the tickets. We then make sure that personal matters are done. And then she stands in line. I'm with her, but I'm kind of in the background. And she buys everything. Most times, not always, but most of the time, we're going to have two large drinks, Diet Dr. Pepper, big pail of popcorn, and a package of M&Ms. That's our gig. I mean, why try anything new if you like that? That's my thought. Now, I don't eat like that most days, but, you know, it was Thanksgiving, and I went for it. So while she's paying out, I'm taking the popcorn. I am salting the popcorn. Now let me tell you, I have the gift of salting popcorn. Our movie theaters here used to provide options. Oh, it was wonderful. We had several options. She got me all white cheddar. Well, I don't know if the economy got bad or what. I mean, they stopped doing that, and I mean, that's really caused marriage problems. So if you work there, I'd appreciate y'all coming on back. And so now we have to use regular popcorn. So, well, you can buy the other little old thing, you know, you pay for it, which I don't mind paying for it. I mean, you know, even though we've already paid about, you know, I won't go there, but anyway, so. But it's not the same as the one in the big pail. I tell you, it's not. I know, I do it. And so it doesn't matter what I do, it's always too much for her. Don't salt it too much. It doesn't matter if it's a little or a lot. I shake it up. That guy that cleans up air, that guy that's got, when y'all walk up and y'all know there's popcorn on the floor, it's probably me that's been there. Now see, that's what we do. And you know what we do? We go in and we sit down, and hopefully some of the previews are over, because I mean, they run way too many previews for this boy. I mean, I get like, okay, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And so, you know, we're going. You know what we do? We do nothing. I try to fade, because when I go, every now and then somebody wants to talk to me about something, and I just kind of, okay, thank you, God bless, have a great life. Because I mean, I get lost in there. It's dark. You know, Gina don't want to make out anymore in the movie theater, so, you know, I mean, hey. Well, most days anyway. So, you know, I mean, are y'all with me? But we don't do anything. Cross Church is not a movie theater. We don't sell popcorn in the lobby. It's not a place you walk in, sit down, and do nothing. We are called to serve with gifts that God has endowed us to serve with in and through. This is an army in action to the glory of God. That's what we're here to do. So the real heartbeat all of us have to have is, how can I serve? That's what we need to ask. What are my gifts? And I got to go and do. What is it?